We're considering the topic we've been accused of many times, and an accusation or something that people have said that all we ever focus on is rightly dividing dispensational teaching and the Apostle Paul. The fact is that in our teaching for all these years, we have not strictly focused on the Apostle Paul. We have, however, taken the one and only approach that God teaches us on Bible study, and that is a dispensational approach to Bible study, which is the only way to study the Word of God. And the reason we do that is because it really matters. You know, we could say, well, it doesn't really matter how you approach the Bible. It does matter. And we've looked at several reasons why it does matter. We saw, first of all, in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul tells us how we are to study the Word of God, rightly divided, so that we are approved unto God and not ashamed before God. It's the only way to study it. It's not that somebody came up with this approach to Bible study. It's that somebody discovered, and we've discovered, that God actually tells us how to study His Word. The Apostle Paul mentions it so much, and it's the sum total of the content of the prayers that we have recorded from the Apostle Paul is to rightly apply the Word of God, because that's the only way we're going to benefit from it. Third, it matters because it is the essence of Paul's ministry, the reason for his apostleship. As I've mentioned, if you do not take an approach of Bible study that is a dispensational approach, if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, you might as well take Romans through Philemon, take it out of the Bible, because it doesn't really matter. Except it really does. It's the catalyst that causes us to go from meaningless Bible study and insignificant and wrong application of the Word of God to actually understanding the Word of God the way God intended for us to understand it, because God says what He means and He means what He says, and the only way to discover that is by taking a dispensational approach to the Word of God, and we'll see that some more today. And so this is the very essence of Paul's ministry and the reason for his apostleship. And I'm going quickly because we've studied these and we've looked at these before. So, and then number four, this is a key point. I had a hard time really grasping when Steve first mentioned it. The very purpose of the book of Romans is not just a clear understanding of man's salvation, but it also is a clear understanding of the righteousness of God, and ultimately all that God does for us and has accomplished for us is because it brings glory to Him. Paul mentions that in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so that's the ultimate end of man and the ultimate end of our existence and the ultimate end of our Bible study and living. It's to honor and glorify God. Fifth, it matters because it's the only way we can grow to our full potential. It's the only way that spiritual growth truly takes place. It's the process of edification. It's the process whereby God builds up the inner man, the believer. We are transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And to grow to a full perfection, to the full measure of the full stature of Christ, only comes from our right understanding of Scripture, and Scripture seen from a dispensational approach. Next, it matters because it's the only way we can be strong and established. Strong and established. And God wants us to be strong. We've seen in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. We saw in our last study, verses 11 through 13, which has to do with spiritual growth. He gave some, verse 11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the advanced knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. A mature, grown-up, perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The great beauty about growth is that we never stop growing. There's always much more to learn, much more to apply, and much more to teach. And now verse 14 is that we Henceforth from what? From having this unity of the faith, that body of truth that has been given to us by the Apostle Paul, the advanced knowledge of Christ, that's henceforth us not being tossed to and fro like little children. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And oh, how prevalent that is in the church today. Somebody of stature is saying something of stature in the church in terms of what man's view is, somebody who's got some degree or a lot of theological education, and as long as they say it, well, we better believe it. But then somebody else says something different. Well, then we better believe that. And there's all this confusion, winds of doctrine. And there's a lot of doctrine that is being floated today. And we better know what we are to believe and what to stand on so that we be strong and not be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Interesting, he doesn't say with every philosophy of man. It's deeper than that. It's winds of doctrine, actual teaching that is taught as the Word of God today. There are winds of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so that's what Paul tells us, but speaking the truth in love. That's a verb, truth. It's really truthing. It's speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. We've quoted many times Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, why Paul wrote the book of Romans to the audience that he's writing it to and to us ultimately. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift," and that spiritual gift is clearly the doctrinal teaching of the Apostle Paul, the faith that he has given to us. And that's the spiritual gift. It's not the gift of tongues or any other gift. It's the gift that Paul gives and that God gives to us through the Apostle Paul is what we have in his epistles, the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul as he was secluded for 3 years in the desert of Arabia, where he heard all of this explained to him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he says in verse 11, I long to see you. Why? It's because he wanted to impart this body of truth, this doctrine, this spiritual gift to them. Why? To the end that you may be established, so that you may be strong, established, as opposed to being carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Being carried away by every wind of doctrine evidences the fact that an individual is not strong, firmly planted, grounded in the truth. And that's what God desires for our benefit and for his glory. And again, in Romans chapter 16, where Paul, he not only opened his letter to the Romans with imparting this doctrine so that they may be established, he ends Romans in chapter 16, verse 25, Night to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Once you see that, you have to go to a dispensational approach to the Word of God, because now he's speaking about a mystery, something that was before hidden and now has been revealed. And the only way to be established, according to verse 11 of chapter 1, chapter 16, verse 25, is through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You cannot bypass that and go to full spiritual growth. It's an impossibility. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 is a chapter where Paul teaches us about the mystery truth, the truth that has been revealed to him, and the dispensation, the household management, verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the household management, the responsibility that has been given to the Apostle Paul to manage God's household. And the only way Paul is able to manage the household of God is through his teaching, through the doctrine, that body of truth that he has given to us. That is the means by which the Apostle Paul manages this household of the body of Christ. And then in verse 16, Paul, in his prayer, one of his prayers, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The only way to be strong and to be established is by what Paul taught. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints all of the dimensions of the mystery truth that he has revealed. And then Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul tells us, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies, it's what God is doing today, reconciling his enemies to himself. You were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. So there's a constant mention, a constant exhortation to be grounded, firmly planted, to be established. And the only way is once again through that which Paul has taught us and God has given to us through him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. He says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given unto us for edification and not for your destruction, for your building up, for your strengthening, for your establishing, for your edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." And then chapter 13, verse 10, "Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given unto me to edification." Paul says, I'm not here to destroy your lives. The criticism that I give to you is for your edification. The reproof that I give to you is with a view to have you forsake bad doctrine and be established and be edified and be built up in your faith and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's always to build up so that we are strong and so that we are firmly grounded and so that we're steadfast and so that we're established. And so it matters that we use a dispensational approach to Bible study and that we rightly divide the Word of God, because it's the only way that we can be strong and established. Next, it matters because it's the only way we can be protected. As we've seen from the book of Ephesians, we are in a spiritual battle. And what protection do we need in this spiritual battle? In olden times, individuals who were contesting each other's opinions or each other's behavior, or one was offended at the other, or one wanted to exercise revenge to the other, they would challenge each other to a duel. And so the duel, you've probably seen it in movies, is, you know, a place where the two are back to back. They count a certain amount of steps. They turn around and they shoot each other. Well, the only way to really succeed in a duel is, number one, you got to have a gun. Number two, you better be fast. And number three, you better be a good marksman, or you're going to get shot. The problem with Christianity today is that we show up to a duel with boxing gloves. What's that going to do? We've got the wrong equipment. We've got the wrong protection. We've got the wrong arms, ammunition to try to defeat the enemy. You're never going to be able to do in a duel with a gun, you'll never be able to do it with boxing gloves. And yet, that's what we're doing. You will never be able to be protected, never be protected from the attacks, the spiritual attacks that are upon the believer, because we are God's and we are Christ's. We will never be able to fight that with the boxing gloves of the law. It's useless. The law never gives us the power to be protected. We'll never be able to protect ourselves in a duel, in the spiritual battle that we face, by going at it with the Psalms. We'll never be able to fight the spiritual battle that we're in by taking the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth and try to use those boxing gloves in a duel against the spiritual battle that we're involved in today. You'll never be able to take prophecy and what is written to Israel and use those boxing gloves to fight the battle that we're in. You better use the weapons that God has given us. The point is that nothing wrong, of course, with the law. Paul says it is spiritual and holy and righteous. The nature of the case is that it's that way because it comes from God. But it had a purpose. And the purpose was not to give us weapons to fight ourselves, our sin nature, and Satan and his wiles and fiery darts. It was given for a purpose. The Psalms were given for a purpose. Richness and spiritual wealth in the Psalms, but not to give us today the protection that we need in order to fight the spiritual battles that you and I face on a daily basis. And the same is true of all other scripture other than what God has given to us in order to fight the battles that we need to fight. And yet we have people taking all these boxing gloves to go to a duel and they don't work. It does not work. You'll be defeated. No matter how sincere your approach is to using all this other scripture, sincerity never won the game. It's the right weapons. And so in Ephesians, we saw Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, as we read earlier. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We get a lot of winds of doctrine, and this is Satan's great tactic and has been extremely successful over the centuries, and that is to take not some weird teaching that is way off, it's taking scripture, misusing it, misapplying it. And that's been the case from Genesis chapter 3, from his first temptation against Adam and Eve. And it was that way when he tested and tempted Christ, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he used scripture. He's always using scripture, but he's misusing it. He's misapplying it. And the only way to protect ourselves from that deception is to put on those protections and use those weapons that God has given us. The whole armor of God of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what we see that all of it has to do with God's truth as revealed to us by the Apostle Paul. It's the only weapons that we can effectively use, not only to protect ourselves, which we need, but also to actively defeat Satan and his wiles and his attacks by misusing and misapplying the Word of God. If you face the spiritual battle that we're in, you will be defeated unless you take the spiritual weapons of warfare that God has described here and in other places in Scripture, but here in great detail, having to do with the truth and the faith and the gospel and all of that, the righteousness that God has given to us. That is the equipment, that's the protection that God has given to us, and that's the only way to be protected from all that Satan is trying to do today. Can't get around any other way. Can't get away with just a sincere approach to any passage of Scripture, because there are reasons why God has given us all of Scripture. It is all profitable. It's all for us to study, but that's not all directed at each of us as those who belong to Christ's body today, and the spiritual warfare that we're involved in today, and the provisions that God has made for us to grow to our full potential, to be protected, and to be strong and established and growing in Him. So it does matter that we take a dispensational approach to the Word of God. It does matter that we take what is to us and about us and apply that. It matters next because it's the only way that we can be spiritually productive. Don't you want to be productive and fruitful in your life? That's certainly the assumption of the Word of God. That's the assumption that we want to give ourselves, give our lives to something that's not a waste of time, that's not wasted, but that is productive and fruitful. And that's what Paul once again teaches us. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying here in beginning with verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the advanced knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That is one way to describe all that Paul has given to us, the doctrine, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, the provisions for the body of Christ. It's the advanced knowledge of His will, and it's given to us in a unique, special wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I want you to know this. I pray. Paul is delighted for the Colossians that they have faith, hope, and love. He said, now I want you to grow. Grow some more. Grow strong. Be filled. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, so that your walk, and it's interesting that the Christian life is described as a walk. It's a step by step by step by step experience on a daily basis. We're always walking. We're always taking steps that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That word worthy is equal to the worthiness, the glory, the greatness of God. Worthy of the Lord. That the quality of your life may be such that it's equal to the provisions that God has given to us. And when we do that, we are pleasing unto all, pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work, pleasing to God and fruitful in our lives. The only way to be productive. And once we see that cycle in our lives of being fruitful, being filled with His knowledge, being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, walking worthy of the Lord, pleasing God, fruitful in every good work, you know what comes next? More growth. You continue to advance. You continue to grow. And increasing in this advanced knowledge of God. Always increasing. Always growing. And then verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. The strength and power that God gives in our spiritual battle and in us being all pleasing to God and being fruitful in our lives. The only way to be fruitful, the only way to be pleasing to God is by applying the truths that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul. So you can be knowledgeable of the law. You can be knowledgeable of the Old Testament. You can be knowledgeable of what happens next. You can be filled with knowledge about prophecy. But if you're void in your knowledge and understanding of what God is doing today and the provisions he's given to us today, you will not be pleasing to God and you will not be fruitful. Isn't that what we want? To be fruitful, to bear fruit, to be productive, to contribute to the edification and buildup of other people's lives. We have the means by which to do that. And that's what God has revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Again, this is another one of Paul's prayers, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in advanced knowledge. That's the advanced knowledge that we're given by the Apostle Paul, and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, being fruitful in our personal lives, and being fruitful in every good work, which are by Jesus Christ, why? Unto the glory and praise of God. That is what honors God. That is what glorifies God. When we please him, when we're fruitful, when we're productive and contributing to the spiritual development of others. So it matters because it's the only way that we can be spiritually productive, fruitful, and growing in our lives. Next, this is an interesting one. It matters because it's the only way to face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, only the body of Christ will be participating in the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, number one is that we belong to Christ, that we're members of his body. But then there'll be a look at what we have done in our lives. You see, there's this idea that, you know, really, when I'm saved, I was saved May 13th, 1968, trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Really, I was ready for heaven. I mean, technically, if I had died after that, I would be in heaven today, which is an amazing miracle of God, an amazing transformation, an amazing gift that God gives. However, we are left here on earth for a reason and for a purpose. Because God has a ministry that he's given to us. We are ambassadors now for Christ. We're now on this earth, not just existing so that when we die, we are snuffed out into non-existence, which is what many people believe. We're here on earth for a purpose, for an eternal reason. And when you compare eternity to the little time that we have here. Scripture compares that to a little vapor that's here one moment, gone the next. And relatively speaking, in terms of eternity, I mean, look how old you are. How'd you get here? It got here so fast, right? It just happens. But what happens here on earth, what happens as we grow up, as we age, as we progress in life, matters at the judgment seat of Christ. So while we have eternity and have heaven guaranteed on the basis of our redemption, on the basis of our salvation, eternity and heaven are guaranteed to us. But that's not where it ends. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of a great opportunity, of a great journey, of a great spiritual adventure, of getting to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives and beginning to be meaningful in the lives of others with eternal meaning and eternal impact in the lives of others. So it really matters how we spend our Christian lives. So yes, we certainly share Christ with the unsaved. We want them to be saved because of the horribleness of the reality of something that I wish and many others wish wasn't real, and that's hell. But that's a reality. And so, yes, we're delivered from hell. We're saved so that we spend eternity with Christ. Again, that's not the end all and be all. That's just the beginning of something that God expects of us. As ambassadors for Christ, He has a purpose for us, an eternal purpose that now is being fulfilled in time, in and through the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, there's something more than time. It's eternity. And how are we going to spend eternity? What are we going to spend eternity doing? And what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ in relationship to what we have done here on earth as Christians? Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. There's an assumption in that statement that we are active laborers with God and with Christ. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So this is an active life of progress and ministry. So according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So the foundation has been given to us. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and it's according to the revelation of the mystery. And now we need to build on that. We're in the process of building. For other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, two kinds of materials, every man's work shall be made manifest. So whatever it's talking about here, which we'll see, it will be made manifest. And it's one of two categories. It's gold, silver, and precious stones, or it's wood, hay, and stubble. It will be revealed what we're building with on a daily basis with our lives. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? It just consumes it instantly. What does fire do to gold, silver, and precious stones? Purifies them. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's an event coming at the judgment seat of Christ where each of us, every believer, every member of the body of Christ, will give an account of what kind of work, and we'll see what that work refers to in 2 Corinthians. What have we done? Because we want to be at the judgment seat of Christ with glory given to God for the way that we have spent the days, the years since we've known Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What a great perspective on death. You know, Paul made clear the reason that he was here, as we'll see, is for their benefit, in order to give his life to building up the body of Christ and seeing individuals saved through the gospel that was given to him. He says, but boy, this is important, it is necessary, but what would I rather? I would rather be absent from the body, because that is to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Technically, it's well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it's good or bad. Do you notice that phrase there? What we've done in the body? It's not what we've done by the body, what the body has done. It's what have we done? What have we built into our lives in order to equip us for the responsibility that we have beyond this life? Done in the body. What have we built? Have we continued to grow in the advanced knowledge of Christ? Have we grown to the potential of what God has for us today? Because the 10th point is that it matters because it's the only way to prepare for our eternal roles. Now, can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, nobody can take it away from you. You cannot resign from it. You cannot run away from it. God has given to you an eternal righteousness and a standing with God. But there's something coming in eternity. We are going to have specific roles and responsibilities. We are going to fill those positions that were vacated by one-third of the angelic community, and we are going to rule and reign with Christ. You know, those rewards, those positions that God is going to give to us are positions of authority, and the equipping, the preparation for those positions of authority. Not that you want to say, I'm a chief or I'm a governor. It's what is it? It's all focused on purely on the glory of God. What will bring glory and honor to God? What will is all the doctrine, the truth that we have built into our lives, into our minds and spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll tie all this together. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? These Christians who were members of a carnal church were having all kinds of personal conflicts, and rather than deal with it themselves or deal with it in the context of the assembly and its spiritual leaders, they were taking that to the secular world, who doesn't have a clue about righteousness and how to deal with things righteously. And that's what Paul is criticizing them for and exposing in their lives. You are doing something terrible. He says, do ye not know, verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? The word judge is govern. We will have governing responsibilities, bringing glory to God by governing the angelic community. And we need to do it righteously. And it will always be through doctrine. And what we will get in terms of responsibilities that give honor and glory to God, not to bring glory to us, to bring glory to God, is how much have we built into our bodies, into our minds, into our hearts and lives of the doctrine that God has given to us. And so we will have a responsibility toward the angelic community to govern. And the governing responsibilities that we will have as we govern together with Christ as the head of the body, as we govern with him, will be based on how much doctrine we have built into our lives, because those will be the things that will equip us to govern righteously and to govern effectively, to bring honor and glory to God. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul once again has mentioned our role with angels. In my early Christian life and experience, I was taught to pray that angels would come and protect me, and that angels will come and get me safely to my destination, and that angels will protect me during sickness. That's nonsense. The angels are ministering spirits to the nation of Israel. We have a completely different role and responsibility as it relates to angels. As Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 3, of the dispensation that is given to him, the revelation of the mystery that's given to him. Verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, that's in heavenly places, that's the angelic realm, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we have a ministry toward angels. It's God wants to teach them through what he's doing with us and the doctrine that he's built into our lives to communicate the manifold wisdom of God to the angelic community. And that's very important. So does it matter that we take a dispensational approach to the Word of God? I've given you 10 reasons why it does. It absolutely does matter. The other thing that's interesting, I've heard many times, you know, you've got to learn and study the Old Testament because that's what's going to give you an understanding of the New Testament. Well, not so fast. That is not true. Because there's something completely different at work here. In Romans to Philemon, the letters that the Apostle Paul has written, those are the ones that throw light on a clear understanding of Genesis through the book of Acts and Hebrews through Revelation. It is only as we know and understand Paul's revelation that we're able to understand, really understand, what God is doing in Genesis through the book of Acts and in Hebrews through Revelation. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, Colossians 1:25, Paul says concerning the church, the body of Christ, which is the way verse 24 ends, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, the household management of God, given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come. That's what Paul is referring to here. The completion of the word of God that now throws light, a light that nobody ever had before, a light on all of the rest of God's dealings. You see, we understand from Ephesians, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, that there we understand that there is a particular purpose and plan that God has for time past, for ages to come, and for but now. And we see that Ephesians chapter 2, take verse 11, wherefore remember that ye in time past, here's what was true in time past, that you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what was true of them. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. They thought, we're good with God. We've got Abraham as our father. We've got Jehovah as the one who's taken care of us. Verse 13, but now things have changed. How do we know that? Well, God reveals it to us through the Apostle Paul. What is true of us in the but now, and then later in chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, what will take place in the fullness of time, in the future, in ages to come. Look at Romans chapter 3. This is a key passage in being able to understand what happens in the past, and the only way we can know it through what God revealed to Paul in the but now. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That throws light on the whole law program. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God never gave the law to give righteousness or to make somebody acceptable before God. It's the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Is that true of time past? Well, we'll see. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all sinned in Adam, past, present, and future. All sin in Adam, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The only reason that any Old Testament believer could have righteousness, a right standing with God, and salvation is because of what God accomplished at the cross. They didn't look ahead at the cross and believe in the cross. They didn't know about the cross, even as late as the 12 apostles, who didn't know what Christ was going to do in his death, burial, and resurrection. But they had faith. They believed. From man's point of view, it was not looking ahead to the cross. From God's point of view, it was. It always was based on the work of Christ on the cross. And we only know that because Romans throws light onto the past and light into the future. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's the fulfillment of what was happening in the Old Testament through the blood that was spread on the altar to propitiate, to appease God. Through faith in his blood, listen, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Paul is saying the only way that God is able to deal with sinners who have been saved in the past is because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which only Paul reveals to us. So it is God's revelation through the faith, that body of truth that has been given to us by and through the Apostle Paul, that we understand, get a clear understanding of the whole picture. All the pieces of the puzzle can go into place only by rightly dividing the word of truth and having a dispensational approach to the word of God. Anyone else that rejects or doesn't see the unique ministry and message of Paul is at best floundering in their Christian life and experience. Fruitless, just empty, nothing, very little that is bringing glory to God.